Well, as we continue to reflect upon God's Word and would contemplate what we have read together in this sometimes perplexing book of the prophet of Micah, we come to hear how he, when he preached his message, was not universally well received. "Do not preach," they said. Well, as we consider this portion, I would seek to fix it in your mind, first of all, by a perverse message, not the message of Micah, of course, but of those who are seeking to silence him, who are telling him, basically, in none too subtle a fashion, "Micah, shut up. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Nobody's listening to you. The message that you bring to us is not a message that we or this generation wants to hear." And even as we begin to reflect upon that, we cannot help but see that in this portion of God's Word, we have something of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. If we step back from the particulars of this particular message, then we will return to it in a very short moment and understand exactly what's going on here. What we have is a prophet of God raised up by the hand of God to challenge God's people. Why? Because God's people are not doing what God has instructed them to do. God is challenging him with his own word, delivered by a duly appointed prophet. And the response of the people is, "Stop your preaching." Now, as we have been engaged in a study, I hope that it is striking home to your heart that the very fact that God is raising up a prophet is a sign of his grace towards the people. Another prophet was raised up in the days of Nineveh when their wickedness had come before the throne of grace. And God raised up another prophet, the prophet Jonah. And Jonah went and preached the message, or the message of judgment. In that sense, it really was not so very different to what Micah was saying. But when the Ninevites heard that message from the king down, they repented. The king set aside his royal robes, and he put on sackcloth. He sprinkled his head with ashes as a sign of his contrition. And God had mercy upon them. And grace was poured out upon the Ninevites. How do we know this? Because Jesus himself speaks of how the citizens of Nineveh will go in ahead of the Pharisees into the kingdom. God was gracious and he did not bring his judgment upon them. Why did God send Micah to the people who were so rebellious if it wasn't to warn them? To warn them. Well, as we examine in our beginning study of the book of Micah, we gave the last word to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, another prophet who says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoting, as it were, the very words from heaven, that God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. Why will ye die? So here's the message from God's appointed man, from the prophet that God has raised up. And it is a message of judgment. But if you break open the judgment, you will always find God who is willing to show grace and forgiveness. And how do they respond? "Do not preach." Our God is a God of grace, they say. Our God delights to show forgiveness, and you are coming with a message of judgment. Paul warns in 2 Timothy, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Well, God is speaking to his people through the prophet Micah, and the response is, "Stop preaching." And that's what they preach. "Do not preach," thus they preach. The irony is obvious, isn't it? They want to silence God's man by telling him not to preach. And that's the message that they themselves are preaching. Don't preach such things. Perhaps some of you heard an interview now many years ago with Robert Schuller, who was the pastor of the Crystal Cathedral out in California. He was interviewed on the White Horse Inn by Michael Horton. And Michael Horton was speaking to him and challenging him, I think in a gracious way, but basically Michael Horton was bringing before him a trio, which is familiar to you and to me: guilt, grace, and gratitude. But Robert Schuller didn't want anything to do with any message that concerned guilt and sin. His words, as he responded to the interview, stick in my memory. "I hope you don't preach that, do you? Do not preach that. Don't preach a message about sin and guilt and shame." And here in Micah's day, there were men who wanted Micah to remain silent. Those who preach such message, they would rather turn away from and silence completely. But they themselves, of course, will not be caught dead mentioning any such difficult subjects as the sinfulness of man or our complete and utter dependence upon a God of grace to show forgiveness. There is an ambiguity in that last line of verse 6 in your Bible that says, "Disgrace will not overtake us." Is it perhaps that they're saying that there is a denial there? They're denying that there's going to be any day of reckoning. Well, perhaps that is their message. God's not going to bring any disgrace upon them. But there is an ambiguity there, and perhaps what Micah is actually saying at this point is that whether you try to silence the preacher, the messenger or not, God's judgment will still come. You could silence me, but that won't change things at all. The response of those that want to silence Micah is to challenge him theologically. Is God impatient, or is he a patient God? Well, of course, we know that God is a God of patience, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. So, Micah, you're coming with this message of judgment, but what we understand about the nature of God, that God is a patient God, he is a God of loving kindness, is what you are suggesting really consistent with what God has revealed of himself upon the pages of Scripture? And tell me you have not heard similar arguments when any time that a preacher mentions guilt, sin, shame, repentance. Well, you know, we kind of stay away from these things. The God that I see in Scripture is a loving God. He describes himself. God is love. The idea of him casting anyone into hell is not consistent with that thought. Micah, I don't know where you're getting your theology from, but this is a bad message. Well, Micah's response is clear. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Paul says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Well, what is Micah, what is Paul saying? Don't treat God like a fool. God is gracious, but God is not to be taken for granted. It's not that we can say, well, God is a God of patience, he's a God of love, he's a God of compassion, and therefore I can conduct myself in any way that I see fit, and at the end of the day I may have lived the riotous life, I may have ignored all the precepts and principles of Scripture, but whatever life I have lived, God will automatically and for everyone let me into heaven. I suspect that that's the prevailing theology of the world. And the difficulty that is faced for a preacher is this. How do we proclaim that God is indeed a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who delights to forgive sins, but not fix our salvation upon the fact that we've lived upright and noble lives, that we are better than our neighbors? The penitent thief, after all, did find forgiveness even as he hung upon the cross. Should we eat, drink, and be merry, conduct ourselves in this world, for this world, as though this world were all there was to live for, and then expect that God, who is kind and loving and gracious, will automatically just let us in, whatever we have done? Well, there's the conundrum, isn't it? It is what the opposition were saying to Micah. But what Micah is not saying is, in order to earn your way into heaven, you have to be living virtually the perfect life, and that God will reward you at the end of the day. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that when you hear the message of judgment and you come in repentance before God and ask for his forgiveness, that's where we experience that love, that kindness, that grace and mercy, because we don't deserve the forgiveness of God. So God is a God of grace and mercy, but he's not a fool. We cannot treat God as though we can live whatever way we like, and at the end of the day, it makes no difference whatsoever. So there's the pressure that Micah was under. Tone down the message. At least leave some aspects out. All this talk of sin, of a God who is angry at sin, that's not the sort of message that goes down terribly well. Rather, speak smooth things, comfortable things. Have a service which is seeker-friendly. Things that people like to hear. Don't trouble their consciences. Don't say to them things which will disrupt their way of living. Let them continue exactly as they're doing. Why? Because, well, God is a God of love. We see that in Scripture, don't we? It's exactly what the opposition was saying. Against whom? Against God's man. Against Micah. The opposition is there. God is love and kindness, don't you know? You'll never grow your church with that kind of a message. We're just trying to help you. Tone it down. Make it more palatable. Ask people what it is that they want from church. And once you've got an idea of what people actually want, fit your service around their expectations. Well, what they desire in terms of worship, the length of the service, the length of the prayers, or what the preacher actually preaches about. Make it something that they can take home and use practically day by day. But Micah, the one thing we don't want to hear from you is that God is a God who will bring judgment upon a world in rebellion against him. And that truly is the perverting of the message, the gospel. Well, in the face of the perverted response, we have a persevering messenger. The name of George Whitfield may be known to a number of you, probably most of you, I suspect. George Whitfield, great preacher in the 18th century, both in Britain and in the United States. He died in the United States. He's buried here. One of the, if not the, key preacher in the Great Awakening. Well, a well-to-do lady once asked George Whitfield, so it's reported, Mr. Whitfield, probably an English lady, of course, Mr. Whitfield, why do you keep on preaching? A man must be born again. To which George Whitfield responded, because you must be born again. What was unto me if I preach not the gospel? You must be born again. Sometimes the preachers are silenced. In my own devotions, I've been reading through Jeremiah. In some sense, it's not the happiest of books of the Old Testament. Jeremiah, at the point in which I was reading, was clapped in the stocks. In other words, his arms and legs were held immobile so that anybody passing by might hurl not just abuse, but anybody else that took their fancy at the prophet of God. Jeremiah, of course, was not only held in stocks, he was lowered into a stinking dungeon to silence him. Sometimes the opposition tries to silence by intimidation. He hears from Luke chapter 13, verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." There's the threat. Do you not think that that man who brought that threat to Jesus will have eternity? To wonder that he had the temerity to threaten the Son of God. Get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. Go back to where you belong. Go back to where you came from. We don't want the likes of you around here. Or ridicule. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Ridicule. Really? What they're doing? Does anybody take it seriously? Sometimes this is just simply to undermine confidence in the message, and that's what we have here with Micah. A theological objection. A theological objection which seems to have at least some degree of credibility. "Well, Micah, are you going to tell me that God is not a God of love? Are you going to tell me that really what you're suggesting is what we would expect from a God who is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, who will not always chide?" But Micah gets back on message. "But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. Women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever." Those that he is challenging are acting like an invading army. A man goes back past them with a robe that is attractive to them, and they strip him off it. He's a wealthy man. He's got a nice robe, and we'll just relieve you of that. It's the sort of thing that an invading army would do, to strip those who had some possessions, because they simply could do that. And here's the reference to the taking of houses once more. We're not going to bother ourselves taking that shanty shack from the poor. We're not interested in the hovel. No, it's the fine houses, the delightful houses. Well, we'll take those houses and make them our own, depriving the children of their inheritance. He's going back to what he was accusing them of in the very first chapter. Well, why does Micah return to his message? Why? Because God is indeed truly a God of grace who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's a warning to the nation. It's a warning to the false teachers that judgment is coming. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, 6, "On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." Great Apostle Paul, warning people. Here's the message. Come to Christ. Repent. Trust in Christ as your Savior. You see, what he's saying is it needn't be like that. There is a judgment for those who are in rebellion against God, but it needn't be like that. Isaiah 65, verse 2. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. Well, do we refer to it as the gospel of Christ by Isaiah? And there's a picture for us. That when God is dealing with a rebellious people, he's not looking and itching to bring the judgment. In fact, it is the exact opposite. God is picturing himself as one who is standing with his arms outstretched to receive all who would come to him. All the day, come to me. Come to me. And Micah is preaching the same message. Yes, God is a God of grace and a God of mercy, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. If it were not so, he would have already brought his judgment. But today is a day of grace. Now come, but you must come on his terms. And not your own. The message is his message. And not a perversion that you might like to think it to be. And that's the prophetic mandate. To speak what God would have us speak. Many years ago I worked for an architect's firm, and we travelled throughout the countryside, and from time to time we were speaking to the person I was with, and not a believer, and I don't remember how it came up in conversation, but he referred to Irish whiskey, which in his opinion was an evil spirit. Well, I quite enjoyed the pun. Micah enjoys wordplay as well. I will preach to you of wine and strong drink. He describes the preachers that are in opposition to him as basically windbags. The word in Hebrew for wind is ruach. I don't expect you to remember that, but I'll tell you what it is. It's actually the word that is used right at the very beginning of the book of Genesis when the Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the deep. It's the Ruach, the Spirit. There's a degree of ambiguity because exactly the same word is just used for a wind, which has led one particular translation to talk about a strong wind being across the face of the deep. Now, I think that is to misunderstand. I mean, I think it's very clear that it's the Spirit of God who is operating in creation. But that's another matter. The point is simply that there is the same word used in the Hebrew for wind and for spirit. Well, Micah is saying, well, they claim to have the Spirit, but they're really windbags. Or in our terms, we might say, punning in English, yes, there are men that are filled by the Spirit, but you wonder which Spirit they're filled with. I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, and your hearers will just drink it up. That's what Micah is saying. It's an easy message. It's all about the blessings of God, what God will do because he's so good and kind and wants you winning in life. Why, you can have your best life now. And don't trouble yourself about such things as sin and shame or repenting of your sins and crying to God that he will be merciful to you. God be merciful to me, a sinner. The hearers for Micah had distorted the message. They wanted a comfortable message. And brethren, is it any different in our generation? The popular preachers will not mention sin. Well, what application should we make for ourselves? Are you praying for your preacher that the message of this pulpit is not that which pleases man, but the message that pleases God? Grant a boldness in the proclamation of God's whole word, the whole counsel of God. Let it not tell me things that I find easy, comfortable, smooth things, but let him speak to the deep needs and longings of my heart. And if I need to repent, may he be bold enough to tell me that I am a sinner, but that I can find forgiveness in a God who is gracious. And I receive the message on God's terms and not my own. Let the last word go to the Apostle Paul. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do know Thee to be a God of grace, a God of kindness. If Thou wert not so, we would have perished in our sins long ago. But we would not abuse that kindness or that love. We would not distort the message or silence the prophet. For we know that Thou art not only good and kind, patient, but a God of justice who will by no means acquit the guilty. But we would come to Thee this day, O Lord, and ask that Thou wouldst indeed, each one of us, forgive us our sins. We would repent of them and cast ourselves upon Thy grace. Look upon us with Thy favor. Send us forth from this place, not rejoicing in ourselves, nor yet trusting in a distorted, a perverted message, but trusting in the gospel of Thy Son, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen.